Haggai chapter 2. Maybe that gave you some time to find it. I want to look at this book tonight. It's a book we don't typically, study that often. It's one of the minor prophets. It's perhaps a little bit more what we would say unfamiliar to us. If you've been in Mr. Hankey's auditorium Sunday school class, even a little bit over the course of the last year, you know that we did cover this book as well as all the other minor prophets. But so from that perspective, I'm not going to cover some of the deeper details that Mr. Hankey was able to draw out of the text. But I'd like to draw your attention tonight to Haggai chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts." I'd like to preach a message tonight that I've entitled, "Yet Now Be Strong." Now, just in case you don't know the context of the book of Haggai, specifically to this chapter is not going to make a whole lot of sense without, so pardon the quick history lesson. Back in this book was written, the time period of the book was 520 BC. This is just 70 years after the Babylonians had come and destroyed Jerusalem for the third time, taking them away, destroyed the temple, destroyed everything in Jerusalem, took it all and moved them out. After this is 70 years after that, Darius the king, he has now allowed the Jews to go back and continue to rebuild Jerusalem, and specifically to rebuild the temple. And in chapter 1, we get some of the stories about that, and one of Haggai's messages is, you went back to build the temple, but instead of building the temple, you built your own houses, you care for yourself, you put your own interests first over the Lord's. And Haggai's first message in chapter 1 was, get your priorities straight. You came back to build God's temple, and it's time to go and do that. And you see, they do start the work in chapter 1 towards the end. You could see in verse 14, it says, "And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." And so they did start the work in the temple. They finally did start that process. But now we get to the second message of Haggai to the people of Israel. This message comes at a time, rather, where they're facing some discouragement. They're looking at the temple that they've been building, and they're comparing it to the temple that had been built before. Remember, this is only 70 years after. There are people still alive at this time who had seen the previous temple, who knew what it looked like. And the stories, of course, had been told to the children and the grandchildren, and it had been passed down at how amazing this past temple was compared to just how great that one temple was. And so the people were looking at their past success, their past and everything that was going on and everything that had happened, all the wealth of their previous temple, and they were discouraged when they were trying to build the new one and trying to do God's work that he was having them do. And you say, okay, so what really is the big deal between the two temples? What's so bad about the second temple? I mean, a temple's a temple, right? What's so bad about the second temple? Well, if you look back in Haggai chapter 1, verse number 7, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." Now, this house, this temple, the second one that they're building now, they went up to a mountain, probably a nearby mountain, good forest, got trees, chopped them down, brought the wood back. But you compare that, and I won't take the time to look there tonight, but if you compare that to back to the preparations for Solomon's temple, you have precious stones being laid as the foundation for the temple, as well as stone pieces being built specifically for that temple and then transported into the hill. On top of that, you had the cedars of Lebanon were imported over to do paneling work on the inside of that temple. And then the Holy of Holies and the temple proper were overlaid with gold as well. And then you compare the two side by side and you get a very different image in your head, excuse me. So you get the two different images in your head. And you can kind of get the sense from the people of Israel here, they're doing the work. Maybe they don't have the best of attitudes with it. Maybe they do, it's not really indicated there. But God does not want to see his people living discouraged lives. He doesn't want to see them struggling through everything, struggling through trying to build his house. He wants them to do it joyfully. He even told them in the verse we just read, in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, saith the Lord. He gave them that promise. He said, look, I know what you're doing. I'm telling you these instructions. I know what you're building it out of. I will be pleased with it. And so, but they take their present struggles, view them in light of their past success, and they get discouraged because of it. Now, it's amazing that we can do the same thing, quite frankly, sometimes. We can look at perhaps times in bygone eras where preachers would get up and preach and many would flock the aisles and come down to get saved. Today we get excited, rightfully so, but we get excited if one comes down and gets saved, whereas before there were many that would come down every service. And we can look at that and we can let that fester and we can get discouraged by it. There's other things, doesn't have to even be ministry related, that can get discourage us. Perhaps we're not in the same financial state that we were maybe at one time. I know being a college student, I'm definitely not. But nevertheless, we can't let our present struggles, we can't let whatever's going on now, we can't let that discourage us just because something was done in the past, something was better in the past. God has us in this present moment. He has us here for a reason. He has us here because he wants us here in this time for a purpose. For the Jews here, their purpose was to build the temple. He had worked so many miracles. You read through the book of Ezra, which is really, the book of Haggai and Ezra have parallel sections in them. You can read through parts of Ezra and it's exactly talking about the same stuff that's going on here. You can look at that and you can see God work miracle after miracle in the heart of Darius the king as people kept trying to oppose the Jews trying to rebuild the temple. And you could see that going through. God was continuing to work all through that time. He didn't bring them here just to build their houses. No, that's why he motivated them to go build the temple. That's why he motivated them to keep going. But they got caught up on it. And you can see that in chapter 2, verse number 3, when God says, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing? And so, now that we kind of have a little bit of contextual background with that, I'd like us to look at the response that God gives to the children of Israel, the response that God gives to this. And it's in verse number 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Even verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. God here is showing He's not chastising Israel here. There's times where he sends the prophet to send a prophet to chastise Israel for doing something wrong, to chastise them for going after idols or going after a wrong way or forgetting to do what they're supposed to be doing. Here, God is sending a message of encouragement to them. He's saying, you're doing the right thing. You're doing what I told you to do. And you're discouraged about it. That's fine, but you need to be strong. You don't need to be discouraged because you have me on your side. Again, he was working time and time again to show that in his, to show that in their lives. But, you know, they were people too, just like we were, just like we are. We all see God working in our lives, daily basis, and sometimes it slips by our memory. We don't remember it nearly as much as we probably should, as we'd probably like to. I know I don't. And so, God here is promising them strength. He's promising them strength. He says, yet now be strong and work, for I am with you. They had a responsibility to choose to be strong, to continue the work. But God promised to be with them when they did it. God didn't say, I want you to go build this temple, and I want you to go fight off all the adversaries who are going to try and block you with legal documents by the king. I want you to fight all them by yourself. God didn't do that. That's not our God. Our God is one who loves us and cares for us. We know, obviously it hadn't happened yet in this time, but we know that God's the same God. This God's the same God who would, in 500 years, would send his son to die on the cross for our sins. It's the same God. It seems, I don't know which sect does it these days, but it seems like people like to take the Old Testament version, if you will, of God and separate it from the New Testament version of God. It's the same God. It's the same loving God. He has both the side of being the judge and his love for us. He has both. And he demonstrates both in both testaments. It's not there's one God here and one God here. It's the same God. Even in the same book, you see God correcting them for abandoning his house, for not following him. And then in the very next chapter, encouraging them, saying, look, I'm with you. I'm for you. He doesn't tell them just to do it on their own. And he doesn't tell us to do it on our own either. So the people of Israel, they take God's word, they take what he said, and they continue. And in the book of Haggai, it doesn't actually say specifically that the temple got finished. I mentioned Ezra earlier. If you would, turn over to Ezra chapter 6. I'd like you to see this. Ezra chapter number 6. Ezra chapter number 6 and verse number 14. This is talking in the same area, and you'll see this in a second. Verse number 14, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it, talking about the temple, according to the commandment of God, of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children in the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. They were discouraged when they were in the process of building it. They were discouraged, they were struggling when they realized that according to all externals, There's Solomon's temple over here, and we're building a wooden shack over here. There's no way that God is going to be pleased with this, they thought in their minds. Obviously, God was pleased with this. This was so richly decked out. I have a question. Who gave Solomon and David the money to finance that temple, the gold to finance that temple? God did. Who gave Israel over here in 520 BC the wood, the trees up on the mountain to build their temple? God did. God both places supplied what he wanted for the temple. It wasn't about what it looked like on the outside. Back in Haggai chapter 2, it says in verse number 9, it said, God's talking here again, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this wooden structure, as opposed to Solomon's temple? Surely you would think that just comparing the two side by side from a human standpoint, that would be the one. And yes, that is the one that's remembered when you think about it, and when we think about it. But God says that the glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former. And so we see the result of them accepting God's strength. So what does that mean for you and me? I just gave you an Old Testament story. It's still a story. I just gave you that, and you could say, okay, so how do I apply that? How do I take this, and how do I apply it to my life? Remember back in Haggai 2, verse 5, it says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. Now, Mr. Hanke can correct me later if I'm incorrect on this, but the Spirit of God, then, if this is referring to the Holy Spirit, and even not, God is still one, so I believe it still applies. God remained with them then, and he remains with us now. In Acts 1:8, you don't have to turn there. It says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Where's your power come from? The power comes from the Holy Ghost. Okay, 2 Timothy 1:13-14. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. We today have the same Spirit of God in us, if we are saved. We have the same Spirit of God in us to keep doing the work that God has called us to do, to keep going forward, even when we're discouraged, even when it's difficult. We have the same God who wants to encourage us. We have the same God who wants to help us, as they did in the book of Haggai, in the story with this temple. And it doesn't matter if you don't think you're as good as another person. You don't have the talents of another person. It doesn't matter of any of that. Because God is not looking for you to be that other person. God can use you, even if you consider yourself just to be a wooden structure, a wooden shack. God can still use you, and he still wants to use you. The power is not in your ability. The power is in your God. And so I'd like to ask you tonight, if you're struggling with something, if you're struggling with your ability to go forward, if you're struggling with discouragement, I'd like to ask you to remember, who is your God tonight? Is it the same God here who worked in Haggai, who worked miracle after miracle with Darius the king, who showed the people here in Haggai? He said, look, I'm going to take this and I'm going to make it great. Is that the same God that you serve tonight? I can tell you it is, but it makes a difference when we realize it on a daily basis. It makes a difference when we consider that and we say, God, I'm not good enough. God, I can't do this. I'm totally relying on you. And you place your reliance on him and you say, God, I don't know what you can do with me. I don't know why you'd want to use me, but I'm here and I'm willing. The children of Israel here said, we don't know why he would want this structure, but he gave us the instructions for it. He told us to do it. We did it, and God blessed them. God blessed them for it. And God wants to bless you too as well tonight.